reading from 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall come upon the land 7 years. And we're looking tonight at this passage of Scripture and the verses following it. And my title for this evening is The Obedience of Faith and Its Reward. Well, we're brought into contact again with this woman, the Shunammite woman, a woman of faith. We remember the last time that we came across her and her dealings with Elisha and Elisha's dealings with her. How she first invited him into the house, showed him hospitality. Who knew where that was going to lead to? And she ended up going further than that, building a special room for Elisha in the house where she lived. Made special accommodation so that whenever he was passing by, he could rest and he could have that private time there to himself and with the Lord in a very simple room she prepared for him. Little did she know, and she never did ask for anything in return from him. But she got so much. She got, Elisha wanted to repay her for all the good that she had shown to him as the Lord's servant. And through the Lord giving them a word, she was able to bear a son. She had no child, and the Lord gave her a son. And you remember how remarkably she acted when her son, just a young lad, passed away. The heat maybe got to him. Sunstroke maybe out of the field. Just like today, I hope none of us get sunstroke. But it's a very hot day. And he died. And we see the faith of the woman. She didn't give up. When she wanted to go immediately to the prophet. She didn't be well a couple of times. First she said to her husband, when the husband said, Why are you going to the prophet? There's no special festival. And she said, It is well. It will be well. Her words of faith. And then when Gehazi went to meet her at Elisha's beckoning, she said, Well, he said to her, Is it well? Is it well with the child? And she said, It is well. It is well again. And we know how the Lord wonderfully restored her son to life and to the mother and to the family. Well, here we see a number of years later, she still has her faith. Her faith hasn't diminished. Her faith is still strong. Because when Elisha comes to her this time with a message of an impending judgment from the Lord, the Lord's going to send a famine on the land of Israel again, this time for 7 years. So you must arise and you must go together with your household and find a place where you can be sustained for those 7 years, and then you can come back into the land. Well, that's a big ask for her. That was a big ask for her to leave the place where she was so comfortable in, to leave her own home. There was no famine as yet in the land. The famine was to come, and she probably had plenty for a while to sustain her for a while. So naturally she could have looked around and said, Well, I have enough to sustain it. Maybe I'll just stay here. But she loved, as we said, her home. She was so happy and content to be in those familiar surroundings. Do you remember last time when Elisha said, what favor can we do for you? And she said, I don't need anything. I dwell content amongst my people. I'm happy here with my lot that has been assigned to me. I don't want anything greater. I don't want anything more. This is sufficient for me. And so she was so comfortable in her own surroundings. But now Elisha is telling her to leave. Now Elisha is saying it's best for you to move away for a while, to leave these familiar surroundings. And of course, it's for her own good. It's for her preservation. But still, it's not a simple step for this woman to do. It seems as well that her husband has passed away, because we read no mention of him here in the text. And it seems it's just her and her son and her household, extended family maybe, who are in mind. So a very difficult thing for her to do, to get up and to leave everything behind. And then what about her home? When she leaves, what's going to happen to her home? What's going to happen to her land? Is it going to be overtaken? Is somebody going to come in and take it up? Well, that's actually what happened, as we'll see in a minute. So I'm sure there must have been one of her fears as well. Very natural things that she considers. And yet, in spite of these things, she gets up. We read that in verse 2. The woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God. And she goes into the land of the Philistines, and she stays there for the duration of the famine. It was, friends, a tremendous act of faith. Here's this woman leading her son and her household to a foreign land and trusting that God will provide for her in that land, in that place where she goes. And it's a tremendous act of not only faith, but obedience. She obeys the word of the prophet. And these two must always go together. Obedience must follow her faith. It's like Abraham, when God told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees, he left. He believed what God had said. He believed the promise that God gave to him. And he believed and he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went, but trusting God, that God would lead him and guide him. And so also this woman, remarkable act of faith for us, an example for us to follow. She's not mentioned in Hebrews 11, but she truly belongs there, doesn't she? She truly is one of whom we could speak, is also a woman of faith. Well, friends, we remind ourselves from this that faith and obedience for us as well must go together. Obedience is not often mentioned these days. You don't often hear it from the pulpit. We hear a lot about other things, about power. You need power, and you need this and that, and you need the miracles and so on. But we hear so little about simple obedience to the word of God. This is what God says. Believe it now, act upon it, and frame your life by it. And that's what we are to do ourselves. Believe God's word and then act upon it. We believe in there is a judgment to come. The Lord has warned us that there is a judgment to come. There's a time coming when the world is going to be wrapped up and recreated. And we know that Christ is going to come again. We've been told these things. We've been warned about that wrath that is to come. So then I apply it to my life. So I don't settle down too much in this world. I don't settle down, put my roots down into this world. But I use the things of the world lightly. I live knowing that with the assurance that these things are going to happen. Yes, we need the things in the world. We mustn't be recluses, hermits and leave the world. We can't do that. We are to shine in the world. But at the same time, we hold on to those things that the Lord gives us lightly and live with that expectation that in any moment the Lord may come. Well, this famine, let me just say one or two things about it. This famine was sent by the Lord, and it was to last 7 years. Well, you remember, this is not the first famine we've come across in Elisha's time. We had the siege, which we looked at previously in Samaria, and the famine that ensued there. But you go back to the time of Elijah, and when he came on the scene, you remember how the Lord sent a drought on the land for 3.5 years through the word of Elisha. Well, that was Elijah, but that was meant to bring them to repentance, and that didn't work. And so now we see a famine coming upon the land in Elisha's time of 7 years. It's double what the initial judgment was. And it's a lesson for us there, isn't it? That if the first warning is not taken heed to, if people don't take heed to the first act of judgment, then surely something more severe or more prolonged is going to follow. to bring the people again to repentance. The Lord works initially gently to try and woo people and persuade them to return. If that doesn't happen, then there's a judgment comes, a discipline from the Lord. If that doesn't work, then it's something more, stronger and more severe may come, all with the purpose to bring them to repentance. And yet we find this here at the end of 7 years, at the end of this famine. Is there repentance with the king? Is Jehoram repentant? No, we find him in verse 4 talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and saying to him, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. Well, you may ask, what is Gehazi doing here? The last time we mentioned him, well, he had been, because of his covetousness, the leprosy, Elisha had put the leprosy of Naaman upon Gehazi and his family. That was the punishment that was meted out to him because of his secret covetousness and his hiding of it. He and his seed would be lepers. And then you have to say, well, how come he's this leper is here in the king's presence? What's he doing there? Well, to get around this, the commentators, they state that most likely this event didn't take place chronologically at this point, but it took place probably before Naaman, the incident with Naaman. And that would be an answer that it belongs prior to that time. Others say, well, at this, even though lepers had to stay outside the city, people were not forbidden from talking to the lepers. And it belongs in this position because of that reason. Well, I don't know which is the correct one. I tend to think it probably belongs to a previous occasion. I find it rather difficult to think the king would want to talk with a leper. But that's not the real point. The point here is that I want to make is that the king should have been dealing with his idols. The king should have been dealing with his sins and the sins in Israel. He should have been putting those things away. And if he was wanting to hear what Elisha had done in order to bring him to repentance and that famine, he should have been asking, what's the purpose of this famine that has been sent by the Lord? And it should have brought him to be sorry for his sins and to turn Israel again to the Lord. But that never happened. Instead, he's, as it were, tickling his ears with stories about Elisha and the miracles that Elisha has done, the great exploits that he has done. He's sort of having a spiritual kind of entertainment. Well, friends, there are people, do you know, like that even today. People who want to hear about the exploits of Christ. And they like to hear about the miracles of Jesus. And they like even to hear some of the parables and the teaching. You know, they like to quote, turn the other cheek. Oh, Jesus said, turn the other cheek and love your neighbor as yourself. And today with the big issue, the big topic of the day, the refugees being sent abroad. And we get all these people coming on board who never speak about Christianity. And suddenly they're saying, oh, Jesus said, you know, that he taught us the parable of the Good Samaritan. And they're bringing these things forward, and they're missing the heart of the message that Christ brought. They like to hear these other things on the periphery, or important as they are, love, but they talk about what about Jesus also said about repentance and faith in him and turning from sin. Oh no, they'll never mention those things. But sometimes we find people who even like to talk about things you read about, you know, about talkative in the Pilgrim's Progress. Well, he liked to talk about spiritual things. He liked to talk about anything spiritual, as long as it was not personal. And when Faithful homed in on him and personally said, well, have you had repentance? Have you seen the depth of your sin? Oh, he doesn't want to talk about it anymore because it gets to his sin. And people don't mind sometimes talking about those other things as long as it doesn't touch them personally. But then look here at the woman's faith rewarded. As Gehazi is in the midst of telling the king these things, the woman walks in. The 7 years are up. She's come back. And obviously, her property has been taken over by someone. Perhaps the state had taken it. Or more likely, a greedy neighbor. A neighboring landowner saw his opportunity and grasped it and took that which didn't belong to him. And now that she returns, he doesn't hand it back to her. And so she comes, as they could at that time, and she cries to the king for her home and for her land to be restored unto her. That was a test of her faith, isn't it? Because that which feared, in a sense, one of her fears when she left came upon her. And yet she still, I'm sure, trusted in God. And she makes use of these means to get her home back. And providentially, she appears at the very time Gehazi is talking about her and how the Lord restored her son via Elisha. And so it was the king, when he discovers this is really the woman, without hesitation, he grants the woman her request. And in verse 6, he says to an officer, "Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now." Not only he gave back to her her home, but he gave and her land, but all the fruits for the last 7 years. A great supply has been passed down to her. Oh, friends, what a reward she received for trusting in God and obeying the Lord. Hebrews 11, verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And if we follow the Lord in faith and obedience, well, we too will experience the rewards of faith in the sense of the interventions of God in our life. Just how the Lord intervened on behalf of this lady. When we pray to God and we trust him and he will intervene for us. Isn't that a great reward to see God's hand in our situation, in our circumstances? We will know his comforts. We will know the reward of his peace. We will know the reward of his presence being with us. These are the rewards of our faith, that he will take care of us because he knows that we are trusting in him. And providence will work for our good. All things will work for our good. What a reward that is to our faith, that God will so order the circumstances in our life that everything will be, in a sense, for our benefit in one way or another. Well, I move on to the next section, which is from verse 7 to 15. And here we have an unusual account of Elisha. He's in Damascus, in a foreign land, in a foreign city, in the enemy's territory. What's he doing there? Well, he's there to declare to Hazael that he is to be the next king. It must have been at the direction of the Lord that he went to Damascus, and it seems like he was already well known in Damascus by many. And somewhere along the line, the Lord had shown to Elisha that the purpose of that journey was to make known to Hazael that he would be king over Syria. Now, that wouldn't have been something new to him. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15, you don't have to turn to it, but we read there how the Lord spoke to Elijah when he was returning, when he was on Mount Sinai, rather, and the Lord had told him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria," and then also Jehu, and then also Elisha would be his successor. So here we see that Elijah was told to do that, but Elijah didn't actually carry out that commission because it was not the right time to do it then, but he passed on that task to Elisha, his successor. And so very briefly, what these verses are saying, let me just go through it. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, is sick. He wants to know whether he's going to recover from his sickness. When he hears that Elisha, the prophet, is in town, well, he sends Hazael, probably his commander-in-chief, to inquire whether he will survive this illness. And he's to take many gifts with him, we read, for the prophet, according to the custom of the time, gifts, no doubt, that the prophet would refuse and would have none of. He didn't work for reward. And in verse 9, we see Hazael saying to Elisha, "Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this illness?" And verse 10, Elisha said unto him, "Go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die." That sounds a little bit confusing, but there are what Elisha is saying. But there are two things he is saying here. He's saying, firstly, thou mayest certainly recover, or rather, you can say to him, thou shalt surely recover, because he will definitely recover from this disease that he is under. This disease that he is suffering is not fatal. It's not life-threatening. And in that sense, he will certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. He will die in another way. He won't die from the sickness, but the Lord has showed me he's going to die in a different way. And the Lord had already shown to Elisha that Hazael was going to murder him. Hazael was going to bring about his death. And the Lord had showed this to him before this meeting. And that's when Elisha, in verse 11, he settled his countenance steadfastly upon Hazael until he was ashamed. He looked at him, well, that might, like a staring competition almost. He looked at him directly, and he could, when he looked at Hazael, he pierced through his countenance, his thoughts. He could see. Hazael knew. He's reading. He can see my thoughts. He can see my plans. And he knows what I'm going to do. That's what the words here suggest. He knows exactly what I'm up to. And that's how Elisha looked at him. I know your plan. I know what your intention is, to kill the king. You can't hide it from God. And you're out to usurp his position. And when these things happen, we read that he was ashamed. Hazael must have blushed and hung his head and looked away. Excuse me. His premeditated treason was known by the prophet. And then we read these amazing words, and the man of God wept. And when Hazael asked him, "Why are you weeping?" he said, in essence, "Oh, because of the carnage I know that you're going to cause in Israel, because of the horrors of war. You're going to wage a war against Israel when you are king, and you're going to cause great destruction there and great pain and grief to the people of Israel." Hazael was to be God's instrument to punish Israel again. And then verse 13, Hazael's response, "What is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king." And then we read that when Hazael returned to the king, and the king asked him, what's going to happen to me? He says, "Thou shalt surely recover." But the following day, he carries out his murderous plot. And in verse 15, it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face, so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his stead. He murdered the king, suffocated him to death, but nobody knew. People put down his death to illness, to his sickness. And so Hazael literally gets away with murder. But it's the lesson here from this passage, just one lesson for us, friends. And that's the tenderness of the prophet. After all these years of pleading with Israel, after all these years of concern and demonstrating to them the grace and the kindness of God, and they'd seen so many miracles from the Lord, they'd had help from the Lord, they had that great deliverance in Samaria from the famine, and when Syria rose against them, the Lord intervened and overnight changed things for them, gave them victory after victory in their battles, and yet still they didn't give up on their idolatry. Still they stubbornly held on to those things in the face of many blessings even from the Lord. And they deserved judgment. And Elisha could justly have felt, well, angry towards them for their stubborn rebellion. And he could have, instead of being happy in a sense that they were going to be judged because they were not turning to the Lord. But he doesn't feel like that. He doesn't think like that. He's still a tender-hearted prophet. He still feels for those who are in such a position. And he still wants them to return and to repent. And oh friends, we see as well, don't we, so much around us that provokes the Lord and provokes us as well and annoys us when we see the unbelief and the hardness of people's heart. Why won't they turn? Why won't people turn to the Lord? Why they keep resisting the Lord? Why are they behaving in such a manner? Why don't they want to know these people? Why is there such unresponsiveness to the things? We look at the standards of immorality, and they keep dropping and dropping, and you know it just makes us shudder, isn't it? Some of the things we read that people are getting up to, and you just wonder what's going on in our society. And how people are behaving like this. And we may very easily be tempted to feel, Lord, judge them. You know, Lord, show them no mercy. But we mustn't feel that way. Yes, with judgment, the Lord will send. But we learn from this weeping prophet that we should feel even still for such people who are under judgment and still reach out to them to avoid that spirit that will call down fire upon them, and instead to be like our Savior as well as the prophet. Do you remember in Matthew 23, denunciation, denunciation, denunciation after the Pharisees and the scribes for their ways and their behavior. And yet at the end of the chapter, we read these words of Christ. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. So even the Lord gives us an example to follow. So, dear brethren, this is my message for today. Let's keep a watch over our spirits, tender-heartedness in our preaching, in our evangelism to others. And let's go on exercising faith, believing God's word and obeying it.